One right down. Anyone else visiting first time? Okay. Everyone else, we're family here. So you're welcome to the family. You're invited in. Thank you for coming. We have our play coming up next week. And in the bulletin, it actually says 23rd and 24th. But it's actually the 22nd and 23rd. So it's Wednesday and Thursday, the 22nd and 23rd. And there's a registration for it. Sal's going to come up and talk about the play in a minute. But whoa. When I tell you, no, I'm just kidding. but it'll be a fun event, and everything is in motion, right? Alessandra and Carla, where's Carla? She's in there. She's back there. Okay. Alessandra, Carla is making costumes as we speak. I said, "How many costumes do you have to make in the next week?" And she said, "Don't even start." She said, "Don't even ask." Hi, Carla. You can take a break. Come on in. Come on, take a break. Yeah. But this is an event for, you know, we love to do these kind of things, and it's exciting to be doing another production after the past couple of years. But if you think of anybody you can invite and bring them, we'd love to put the gospel on display for them. Also, we are going to have a candlelight service on Christmas Eve. So that'll be a busy week, right? We'll have Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. All right, Christmas is on Saturday. So that Christmas morning, that will be a great rest on Christmas morning. So, again, just a week to be on a mission. Like, what better thing to be doing during Christmas than to be proclaiming the gospel? Yesterday, we had a plan yesterday to be out front and have like hot cocoa and, you know, a nice little heat lamp and, you know, meeting people. And in my mind, it was like this beautiful day, and, you know, the sun was shining, a little cold, but the sun's shining, and just everyone's flooding over to get hot chocolate. But then, how many people were awake yesterday and they saw the weather? Yeah, it wasn't that day at all. But we said, you know, a group of us came to Morrison Hall, and we met, we prayed together, and then we just went out. It stopped raining, and we went out, and we just did door hangers. And we a couple hundred doors, we just put a hanger on there telling them that God loves you. So it was fun. We had a great time together, and we actually talked to a couple people, which was always fascinating. But next Saturday, we'll do the same. We'll be out, and we'll be out with the gospel during the Christmas season. So with that, Sally, you want to come up? Tell us about the play.
Okay, talk from here. All right. So, it's a Christmas play. Like, normally, this is going to be a little different. Normally, on Christmas, we just see the three wise men, see the angels, you know, appearing and all those things. So this one will be a little different. It's going to be like the story. So we're going to get from the beginning. So the creation, the fall, and we're gonna go through some of the heroes, some people from the Bible, you know, like how God, like we fall, but like He always had a plan. He always had a plan to recover this, recover the fellowship and all those things. So Abraham, you're gonna see Abraham. We're gonna see Joseph, Moses, Naomi and Ruth, David, King David, and we're gonna end up with Mary. So that's very excited, because people will get idea on what it is, what happened from the beginning until like when Jesus was born, the salvation that we have until now. So it's an exciting moment. So we didn't have much time. That was my fault. We ended up very late. But we're doing very good. This week we got a couple practice, and was very good. People excited, and the crew are doing very good job. And I hope you guys can sign up. Actually, Pastor said you need to sign up. It's free, but you need to sign up, because we're not gonna be able to have all the chairs. It's gonna be about 50, 60 chairs in the chapel. So going to have multiple times. So 22nd, 23rd, you're going to have like a four times. So you can go online, go to their website, and register yourself and your friends and whoever you want to bring. But come watch, bring your friends, and I think like they're going to enjoy it. All right? Amen.
Thanks, Sal. So it's four. There's two shows, right? So on the 22nd, there's two. And then on the 23rd, there's two shows. So that'll be... So we have enough room for 200 people, right? Is that good math? Does that work? Yeah? Okay. Okay. Nailed it. Yes. Open with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and this is, we know the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth, he is a priest, and she is a righteous woman. Isn't that what they say about the two of them? That they were righteous. What else do we know about Zacharias and Elizabeth? They had no children, right? And then what else? Old. The Bible says it politely. They were well stricken in years. I feel like that's just a funny way to say it. Just beat down by time. Just well stricken. Well stricken in years. So they did not have any children. And how did Elizabeth feel about that? She actually felt like there was some kind of reproach. Like maybe that people looked at her a certain way because she hadn't had any children, or maybe God had thought a way about her because she didn't have children. So, but we know miraculously God meets Zacharias in the temple. It comes to his turn to bring incense into the temple, and he brings incense in, and there's an angel standing by the altar of incense. And he says, "Hey, Zacharias." What does Zacharias say? "What'd I do? What did I do?" But he sits there and he has a conversation with this angel. And as he is having this conversation, the people are outside and they're getting nervous. They're getting curious. Why is he taking so long? We see this every single year at this time. We know what he is doing. We know how long it should take. And they begin to get a little concerned about what is happening. But inside the temple, he's having a conversation with the angel. And the angel tells him, "You're going to have a son." And he says, "I don't know. I don't know if that can work." Right? Again, I don't know how that works with angels. But down here on earth with us people, it works a certain way. And we are beat down by time. Right? And there's no hope for us to have children. The angel says, "Okay, I'll give you a sign. Right, that you would believe me. I'll give you a sign. You won't speak for 9 months. You're not going to say a word until the child is born." Zacharias comes out of the temple and he is literally speechless. It happened. He doesn't have anything. But he is broken and he is humbled by God. He and Elizabeth head home. They go home. They leave the temple and they go home. And sure enough, Elizabeth is pregnant. But also in this time, the same angel comes to Mary and gives her a message that she also will have a baby. She's in the opposite side of Elizabeth, where she is young and had not yet been with a man. She was not married yet, right? So also another miracle. She could also have the same conversation with the angel. "I don't know how it works with you guys, but down here it works a certain way, and I cannot be pregnant." But the angel says, "You will be." All right. So Mary and Elizabeth have some time together. Mary goes to Elizabeth's house, and they spend some time together. And as she approaches, what happens? As Mary approaches Elizabeth, what happens? The baby does something, right? Stirs, flips, acrobatics in the womb. Right? Elizabeth says, why Elizabeth knows why, doesn't she? She knows why. That's amazing. The mother of my Lord. And John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb is recognizing Christ in Mary's womb. Isn't that amazing? How does that work? Do we understand that? No. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. There's a lot of things in time and in life that we don't understand, that we can't comprehend. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 5 that the light shined in darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. Right? And that word comprehend means to overtake. It means to figure out, but also to overtake. So there are things in the Bible, there are things in life, there are things in eternity that we cannot comprehend. Have you come across any of those? The book of Ecclesiastes actually speaks a lot about those kind of things. Right? Job also speaks a lot about those things, or God speaks to Job. In Job chapter 38 and 39, God asks Job some 85 questions, give or take. Right? And a lot of those questions are, do you know this? Were you there when this happened, when creation started to turn? Were you there when the animals were created? Were you there when I separated the water from the land? Were you there? Then he asks some more questions. Do you know where the storehouses of hail are that are reserved for judgments? Like, what a question. And Job is sitting there and he's saying, oh my gosh, each question I am getting further and further from understanding anything. Right? That picture of Job. I like it. There's a picture of Job where he is confident and he is bold and he is maybe even a little angry and a little bitter. And he comes to God and he feels like he has some weight in his arguments. He feels like he has some connection to God where he can bring him down. But then every question that God asks Job repeatedly, Job is like smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And God is bigger and bigger and bigger. Right? Like the way that works, where Job is feeling close to God in the sense that he could argue with him, but then when he hears God, he is smaller and less in the picture, and God's view is bigger and bigger and bigger. What a great place to be. To be considering things that we cannot comprehend, and to be looking at the world and saying, I don't get it, I don't know it, I can't figure it out. But you know what God does to Job after he asks those questions? After he puts some great distance between the two of them? He comes right back. And he says, okay, now that you understand who and what you are, and you understand who and what I am, now we can have a discussion. Now we can talk. What's Job's reaction? Job says, I put my hand over my mouth, and I just stopped. I don't have anything to say. I get it. God, you are great. Here, we see that same thing happening with Zacharias. Right? Zacharias, you're going to have a son. That's impossible. That's not going to happen. Okay, I'll show you. But then he brings him in closer. There are so many things. Okay, there are so many things for us in time, in life, in the Bible, that we cannot comprehend. Like in life, can you comprehend tragedy? We've all been through some form of tragedy. Right? And you sit in the middle of it and you say, what? Why? Why? I don't get it. I don't see the fruit of this. I don't understand what is happening. Right? We cannot comprehend it. We cannot comprehend sickness. Like, I can't come to the conclusion where I am ahead of this. Right? In the sense that my thinking has gotten me ahead of this sickness, where I understand why it's happening, I understand when it's going to finish, and I understand what fruit's going to come of it. We can't comprehend it. Maybe even the success of evil people. Have you ever tried to comprehend that? Psalm 37, David is trying to comprehend that. The success of evil people and the the relative unsuccess of righteous people. He's saying, "What's the, why, God? How can that be? I don't get it. I can't comprehend it." There's things in the Bible that we can't comprehend. Have you found those things? Martin Luther said that when you come to a verse in the Bible that you don't understand, he said this, when I come to a verse in the Bible I don't understand, I tip my hat to it and I move on. All right. Okay, I don't get it, but I'm going to keep reading. And I want to get the whole context of this book or this chapter, and then I can come back to it and maybe it'll make sense. But maybe it won't. Maybe it won't. Have you read about angels in the Bible? Yeah? Have you figured them out? No. How many are there? 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands? Innumerable hosts, however it says. I don't know. I don't know how many angels there are. I don't know what the angels do. It's vague. There are times where they are announcing and they are making amazing statements and everything that they do is significant and important. And when an angel speaks, you pay attention to it. But I don't know what they're going to say next. I don't know when they appear. I don't know how much they are in my daily life. And there are other angels that are somewhat terrifying. I was reading Zechariah actually a little bit last night. Or it was Ezekiel a little bit last night. Because Beth mentioned this. The wheel in the middle of the wheel of Ezekiel. Right? Ezekiel is trying, isn't he? He's trying so hard to describe this thing. He's like, it's like a wheel in the middle of the wheel, but then there's four of them, and they all move the same direction, and they don't turn, and when they want to go this way, they go that way, and they want to leave the ground, they leave the ground, and there's rims. He says they have rims. Isn't that amazing? Rims are holy, and there's eyes on the rims. Like, it's like, what is going on? And they move in unison. I don't comprehend it. I don't comprehend it. God's throne is another thing. It's described in Ezekiel. It's described in Revelation. And it's a mystery. Right? It's described with precious stones and lights and rainbows and glory. But then we come to a place where we say, I don't get it. And then when you read through the book of Revelation where John is trying to describe things that he experienced in heaven, when you hear him write, it is like, that is him racking his brain saying, I have no idea how to explain this to people, but it's like this. Like when he explains the demons that come out of the pit, like locusts with armor, like some leopard, horse, pony, dragon wing thing, right? Like what? The angels that are around the throne of God, or they're protecting the presence of God, they have six wings. With two they fly, two they cover their face, and two they cover their feet. I can't comprehend that. Why? I don't understand eternity. I can't comprehend eternity. But it's fun to think about, isn't it? Eternity. Like we discussed in class this week, when did God do this? Well, God did that in eternity. And when is eternity? It's as much yesterday as it is tomorrow as it is right now. It's eternity. It's the absence of time. It's the presence of God. I can't comprehend that. I can't comprehend how God sees me. I can't comprehend how God sees time moving when He is in all of it. But I believe it. Right? There's other things in eternity that I don't understand. Election. I can't comprehend election. The doctrine of election that God has chosen. But I believe it. I trust God. It's not something that makes sense to me in time. It's something that is an eternal decision. And God, there is no breakdown in the Bible of what election is. But for hundreds of years, people have been discussing it. There's volumes written about it. I can't comprehend it, but I believe it and I trust it. I don't understand how Satan fell. I can't comprehend it. How could you be in the very presence of God and want more and want to be something more than what He has created you to be? And how did that work that he found iniquity in Lucifer and then he threw him down? I saw Lucifer falling like lightning to the earth. Right? How does that work? I don't comprehend it. I can't comprehend it. What does it mean that I don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers? What does that mean? That's terrible. Hey, whoa, time out. I don't want to wrestle against spiritual darkness. Well, you are. I can't comprehend. I can't tactically measure. How am I to combat spiritual? I can't even see it. I don't even know what it is. How can I wrestle against it? There's things we can't comprehend. I can't comprehend the initiation of creation. How is it that what was happening, right? Like we say, at what time did God decide to create time? Did his alarm go off and he say it's time to create time? No. Like these things are high. I cannot comprehend them. But I can muse on them. I can meditate on them. I can appreciate them. I can't understand judgment. That even Christ, when he was here on earth, he committed things to God because he was able to judge things rightly. And is it true that Christ in his humanity wouldn't depend on his own judgment, but he would commit it to God? And then I can look at the world and I can understand judgment in my sense. Right? Like when someone is on the left-hand lane going 55 miles an hour, I have an idea of what judgment should happen. Right? Like that shouldn't be. Right? Should be removed from the left lane of the highway. But it's so small and so insignificant, and it's missing the entire picture. But God looks at the earth and he sees everything right and just and perfect, and he makes judgment based on his understanding. It's amazing. I can't comprehend it. Is it because God has communicated to us in an incomplete way that we can't comprehend these things? No, it's not. Like, but we could look to him, we could say, if you added one more sentence in your description of the throne, then I could understand it. If you just gave me one little look at the angel's waiting room, and like, what, how many are in there? If you gave me one little peek, then I could understand it, and then I would comprehend, and then I would be more of a believer. I'd be a better Christian. I'd be more devoted to you. If I saw your thought process on this thing, on this one little thing, if I could see why you came to that, if you could show me that, then I would believe. Then I would trust you. Then I would follow you. Then I'd give you everything. Is there something missing? Did God leave something out that leaves us in this point where we say, I can't comprehend it? No, that's not it. It's not incompletion that has left us without the definition of things that we don't understand. It's not that he left out a missing detail that would put everything into picture. It says in Psalm 119 that his law is perfect, and it's perfect enlightening the eyes. So we see that there is an enlightening, but it's not about these things. Like some of these things are not the point. They're not for us to know. But instead, his communication to man is complete. It's complete. The Word of God is complete. Isn't it? I love to say that there is a front cover to the Bible and there is a back cover to the Bible. That means it's complete. It's whole. Right? Like we don't need to amend it. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to bring anything into it. And actually, he warns against adding or taking away from it, doesn't he? I just realized you guys are matching. That's fantastic. Wow. I just looked over and said, man, that is amazing. Hallelujah. Beautiful. Oh, we know who did it. Oh, we're aware of that. That's awesome. I love it. We could do that. Huh? His communication is complete, right? His communication is complete. There is a word used for Christ. It's in John chapter 1, the Word, right? And that is Logos, the Word. And that word logos means the thought of, the thinking of. And it is the thought of God, the thought of God, the plan of God, the thinking of God. Right? Isn't that a big thought? Like we think of, like these are just a few things that we cannot comprehend. And those are just a few things that we pull out of eternity, infinity. Right? Like Buzz Lightyear, he is infinity. No, the real infinity, it's a real thing. And yet God is infinite. He is infinitely holy, infinitely just, infinitely perfect. And in that infinity, there are His thoughts, and His thoughts are infinite. Can you imagine that? He says in the Psalms that His thoughts about you alone, about each individual, about Moses back there, His thoughts about Moses are as the grains of sand in the sea. God's thoughts towards you are more than the sand of the sea. How many grains of sand are there in the ocean? Anybody? I can't comprehend that. But as incomprehensible there is of the amount of sand, there is more thoughts about you as an individual from God. And then you take all the individuals, maybe there has been 100 million people that have lived on the earth, and there you go. That's unbelievable. That's incomprehensible. That thought, and then the thinking of God, the plan of God, the decrees of God, all of those thoughts of God are expressed and communicated to us in one person, in Christ. Right? The Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So His communication to us is not complete, but actually His communication to us is perfect. And we might not get all the things that we want. We might not understand all the things that we want to understand here in time now. But we get one thing. We get Christ. We get understanding of salvation. That I can comprehend salvation because Christ is given. Because this Word is spoken. Because God has expressed Himself to us in a way that we would understand one thing. And in understanding that one thing, we would then have the hope of eternity, and then we would be able to proceed and be in all of these mysteries for eternity. It's Christ, right? It's Christ. The one thing that He has given to us, right? What God wants man to know is salvation. And that by one man, Jesus. Jesus. What a name. The name above every other name. The name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. That one name. And when we look at the Bible and we think of all the things we don't understand, how did Moses' basket end up in Pharaoh's daughter's like swimming pool? I don't get it. I don't get it. Well, that is not the point, but the point is that God raised up a man. And God raised up a man who would lead a nation. And from that nation would come a man, a son, a branch. And that branch would be the fulfillment of prophecy. And that branch, His name is Jesus. That's the point. That's what He wants us to comprehend. I don't understand who Cain and Abel's families were. Well, we do. We get it. We understand. But that's not the point. The point is that we see a promise given to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and we can follow that promise throughout the entire Bible. And that is what God has given us to comprehend. Why did You choose Israel, Lord? I can't comprehend. Why Israel? No, it's not the point. But in Israel is Judah. And out of Judah comes a son. And that son will be the one that I want you to comprehend. His name is Jesus. The sweetest name. Oh my gosh, is there a better name? Oh my gosh. We say it over and over again in our meditation. Jesus, Jesus. Oh Jesus, He loves us. Oh how He loves us. I don't get why You love me. I don't understand it, Lord. I don't understand how You love me unconditionally. I don't understand it. That is the one thing, though. why He loves us, how He loves us, and how much He loves us is the one thing that we can comprehend throughout the Bible. Isn't it? It's incredible. We see the name of Jesus throughout the Bible. When we read the Old Testament as believers, as New Testament believers, we look back at the Old Testament and what do we see? We see Jesus everywhere. There's all these types, all these little pictures. There's Jesus. It's filled. The Old Testament, the name that fills up the Old Testament. When Paul became a Christian in Acts chapter 9, he went and he preached in the synagogues and he proves without the shadow of a doubt who was in the Old Testament, and it was Christ. We see him with Abraham, with the ram in the thicket. There is the provision of another one who would die in the place of me. We see he is provided. We see him throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Levitical system. We see him in the type, in the offerings, the sacrifices that were made, in the design of the temple, every little thing, we see it. We see him throughout the book of Isaiah and all the servant songs and all the works and all the mysteries, all the incomprehensible stuff in the book of Isaiah is comprehended when you put Christ in there. And we see it. His name fills up the Old Testament. He's the one who walks through the Gospels. Isn't that amazing? The Word became, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. He didn't walk above us. He didn't hover around us. But He came and He walked among us. He put His feet in the dust that we walk in. He felt the weight of sin like we feel it. He knows us. He knows what it means to be tired. Isn't that amazing? In John chapter 4, it says Jesus went to a well and He sat down because He was weary from His journey. But how was He refreshed? He wasn't refreshed by falafel or water. He was refreshed by a conversation with a woman in John chapter 4. Like, how can Jesus be tired? That is incomprehensible. Well, He is refreshed in His mission. In a conversation with a woman that we can comprehend, that we could even fit ourselves into, that we can understand. And in that, He is refreshed and He is moving. He's walking through these Gospels and He walks all the way to the cross. All the way to the cross. Is He ever backing down? Is He ever retreating from the cross? No, not for a second. But His whole walk through the Gospels goes to the cross, where He dies for us. And then we see Him, He is walking out of the grave. Incredible. Overcoming death, walking out of the grave. And then in the book of Acts, we see his name is filling up every one of the messages preached by Peter and Stephen and Philip, and all of the messages they are filled with this one name, Jesus. Through the epistles, He's the one whose life and work gives substance. If you read the epistles without the life and work of Christ, they just basically say hello and goodbye. There is nothing there. There is nothing significant without the name of Christ. But because of the name of Christ, we have been reading them for thousands of years, meditating on them, being encouraged by them, built by them, because of the one name, Jesus. And in the book of Romans, my salvation is laid out so clearly and so accurately and so meticulously that I can read it and I can say, oh my gosh, I'm not quite sure what he said, but I believe and I know that every detail of my salvation is there. Oh my goodness, hallelujah. This is the one, his name is Jesus, right, who greets John in the Revelation. Can you imagine being John, the Apostle John? The one who laid his head on the chest of Christ at the Last Supper. The one who is so close to Jesus, he could ask him anything. All of a sudden sees him glorified and he doesn't know who he is. But then what happens? He says he fell before him as one dead. But then what happens? Christ comes and picks him up with his right hand and says, hey, it's me. It's Christ. I am the one. And then we see throughout the book of Revelation the authority that he has, the place that he has, the position that he has. And when he speaks, it happens. that all of hell and all of natural things will come against him, and he will simply speak and it's put down. It says a sword comes out of his mouth and it's over. This is who we're talking about. This is the one that the Bible, this is the one that God has given us the ability to comprehend. So we as believers, we love it, don't we? We are so familiar in a good way with who Christ is. But also there's a great fear, a reverence, a holy fear, a holy reverence of who he is. We're able to come close to him and we're able to lean on him. But at the same time, sometimes we look back and we say, oh my gosh, that's terrifying that that's who you are. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. The one for everything has come out of him. Everything is consisted by him. Everything is preserved by him. And then everything will come to a conclusion in him. But he is the one that calls me to him, to himself. And he calls me to learn of him because he's meek and he's lowly. So just like Job, there was that nearness, but then there's also this fear and this reverence of who he is, that he is high and he's exalted. But then in that exalted place, he calls me to come into him, to draw near to him with boldness and confidence, that I would relate to him and that I would know him and I would know myself by him. C.S. Lewis lays the picture out so beautifully, I think, in the Chronicles of Narnia with Aslan, right? The lion. You know the story? Isn't it a good story? I think it's good. Anyway, I remember the two girls there with Aslan. They see him going across the fields, and he's going, and they see him and they come out and they follow him. And he's this mighty lion and they're following him. But then he kind of invites them into him, and they are there and they are playing with him, and they have like their hands around his neck. But then at some point he stands up and they are like terrified again because he's a lion. But at the same time they're drawn into him. And this is what it's like. This is what it is. We have a reverence for God because we see, we can comprehend, and we understand who he is. And we say, that, how can I understand who he is? Because he is the point of this entire book, and he is the point of everything God has communicated to us. And we say, Lord, I need to see the angels. And he says, trust me, the angels are nothing. You need to see Christ. And if you see Christ, then one day you'll see the angels and you'll say, oh, that's cool. And you'll turn around and worship Christ. But have you ever asked a question to someone older? Like maybe when you became like an adult, you asked your parents something and they started to tell you the story. And then you walked away and said, okay, maybe I didn't need to know the details. Or maybe this way, that like God could reveal, God could show me. So we could say, Lord, if you showed me this, then I would believe. But in reality, if he showed me that, I would be more confused and I would have more questions, and it would always be this way. But instead he has said, no, listen, I have given you the perfect revelation. I have given you a complete thought, and his name is Jesus, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you believe in him, then you will never perish. You will have eternal life, and you will see things in eternity, and they'll make sense. But right now, it's Christ. So here, back to Luke chapter 1. Verse 76, John the Baptist is born. John the Baptist is born, and they say, oh, here he is, the child. And actually, maybe he is the true high priest. He should have been the high priest in the time of Jesus. They look at Elizabeth and they say, what would you like to name him? You're going to name him Zacharias, right? That's what you do. That's the way it goes. She goes, no, his name's going to be John. And they all say, okay, that's nice, Elizabeth. Maybe having a child in your after being well stricken in years wasn't a good idea. Right, Zacharias? His name's going to be Zacharias. And he's over there. He's like, he hasn't spoken in 9 months. And what can he say? Give me the thing. And they writes the name John. And then boom, his tongue is loosed. He is free. And he speaks. And he prophesies. And here in verse 76, he says, speaking, he now turns his attention to this little 8-day-old baby. He's being dedicated in the temple. This little 8-day-old baby speaks to them, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. No pressure. We see our kids in like T-ball, and we say, you shall be the next. You will be the next. I'm trying to think of a name. Who is the third baseman? Wade Boggs. You will be the next Wade Boggs. Does that make sense to anyone? You will be the next. Who is it? Manny Revere. No, Manny Ramirez, right? You will be the next Manny Ramirez. We see them play basketball one time. We say, oh my gosh, you got to send them to every camp there's ever been. You will be the next whoever, right? Jason Tatum. Robert Parrish, right? Yeah, the Chief. You will be, no pressure, no pressure. You will be the prophet of the highest, little 8-day-old baby. You will be the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people. That's it. That's it. Okay, here, this is the whole connection in the message, okay? To give knowledge of salvation. Knowledge of salvation. If I knew how many angels there were, would that give me the knowledge of salvation? If I knew the dimensions and the height of the throne of God, would that give me the knowledge of salvation? If I knew what He meant by the upper torso of God is looks like amber, would that give me the knowledge of salvation? If I knew what beryl was, would that give me the knowledge of salvation? If I knew how this rainbow moved around the throne of God, if I knew how the wheel moved within the middle of the wheel, would that give me the knowledge of salvation? No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't. Thank you. Confirmation, right? It wouldn't. That was perfect timing. That was impeccable. No apologies necessary. That was on point, right? Out of the mouth of babes, right? She knows it. It wouldn't. But by this one person given, Christ, there is the knowledge of salvation. And beyond that, how can I know salvation but by the remission of sins? To give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says that there are people walking in darkness. Have you ever walked in darkness? Yeah, it's like tedious, isn't it? And you could find yourself on the wrong end of the room. Right? Like, have you ever at night thought you were going to sit on the edge of the bed and missed it by like 2 inches and just sat right on the floor? Like, that's like a great description of life outside of the knowledge of salvation. That I am walking around in darkness, and Isaiah says it so many times, that people are groping along the wall looking for salvation and finding themselves sitting in filth. And this is what I'm saying. Sin. Last week we spoke about judgment. This week we could talk about sin. Sin is the problem. And how many approaches have there been to silence the noise of condemnation, to put away sin, to justify sin, to make sin acceptable? And to do so, we have to push God out of the picture. For sin to be acceptable, God has to be excused. And when He is excused, all kinds of sin is present. But He is shined in darkness. John 1:5. Light shined in darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. Why? Because they couldn't push the light out. They couldn't say, hey, turn that off. I don't want to see where I am. I don't want to see how lost I am. I don't want to see what burden I have. Just get away. Romans 1:18 says that they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Meaning the truth was revealed, sin was exposed, and they tried to put a cover over it. And they're leaning against it, trying to hold it down. But the reality is that sin is a wild animal, and it is flipping. Like picture a pot. Okay, picture this. This is a better, amazing, right? My grandmother lived in Rome, New York. She passed away a couple years ago. But she lived into well into her 90s, almost 100. And she would trap squirrels in the barn. Right? The squirrels would get in the garage and in the barn. She would trap them in the little, have heart traps. She'd put the little traps in her the trunk of her little Nissan. And then she'd drive out to the woods where she had like this little family plot out in the woods. And she would release the squirrels. And I'm sure they would just run right back to her house. But anyway, one day she drives out there. She's got the little squirrel in the trunk in the little cage. And she opens the trunk of the car and the squirrel just bing, like it got out of it and explodes out of the trunk. Right? Like imagine a wild, like a pack of squirrel pack. Do they move in packs? Squirrels? Ryan? I don't know. Like a bunch of squirrels in the trunk, right? You can hear them rattling. And someone says, "What's in the trunk?" And you say, "Nothing. Nothing's in the trunk." You say, "Something needs to get out of there. There is truth in there. And you won't open it. You're suppressing it." Like in the same way, sin, when light shines in darkness, sin is exposed. Christ says this in John chapter 3. Like I came and I exposed their sin and they had no more cloak for their sin. They couldn't cover it anymore. And sin is rattling. People are saying, "What's wrong with you?" And you say, "Nothing's wrong with me." Well, what's rattling around in the trunk? Nothing. It's fine. Everything's normal. But it can't be. The remission of sin. Salvation is known. The knowledge of salvation is by the remission of sin. When sin is removed, then I know that I am saved. The barrier is gone. Whatever is blocking my fellowship with God, whatever is keeping me from Him is now removed. In Isaiah 9, everybody is moving in darkness, trying to figure out a way to get rid of this sin. And what do we have? What have we come up with? We can look at the world and we can say, how is it going? Have you gotten rid of sin? Have you washed it out? Is there any? I'm sure there's an infomercial about it. Right? Have you figured it out? Have you found some salve, some soap, something that could remove sin? Have you found a certain work or a certain way of doing something that would remove sin from your heart? Where is it? You say, it's still there. How do I get rid of it? This is the point that Christ is making. This is the one thing that God wants people to understand throughout time. This is the one thing He wants us to comprehend, that sin is removed by Christ. The remission of sin, not the covering of sin, not the dressing up of sin, not the excusing of sin, but paying for sin and taking it away. This is what is necessary. The word remission, it means to release sins from the sinner. To release sins from the sinner. Who has the authority? Who has the power? Who has the willingness to release sins from the sinner? The one Jesus, the sweetest name, the one who is throughout the entire Bible telling us that sin is removed. In type in the Old Testament, and then there at the cross, in actuality, and in the resurrection, it is all there. Right? Through the tender mercy of our God. Not through works. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness that you have done, but according to my mercy, I have saved you. Through the tender mercy of God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Isn't that a great sentence? With which the day spring from on high has visited us. What's a day spring? Could be a bed. Sounds like it could be a bed. Like a bed company. Day spring bed. But no, it is a light. It's the sun. The sun rising on the horizon. But this is the day spring from on high. From heaven has come and has visited us and has revealed to us that there is salvation. To give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Like the picture of the people stumbling in darkness, then their feet are illuminated, the way is shown, and the way is Christ. That your sins are removed, you are forgiven, and you are made righteous in Him. And by that, you walk in the light. 1 John 1:7, walk in the light as He is in the light, and have fellowship in the light. How can I do that? Because of what He has done. And what He has done is detailed so much through this book. Every epistle, every psalm, every bit of poetry, every prophecy, every bit of history is leading up to Christ. It is what He has given us to comprehend. And He is the day star from on high. It's a fulfillment of prophecy that He is the day spring from on high. What a wild thing, isn't it? Maybe you watch these movies and these shows and it's about prophecy or whatever, but this is the real deal. This is Christ, the one who was spoken about, the one who is spoken about, and the one who we will be speaking about. Because guess what? In Revelation chapter 21, in verse 23, it says that the city. Because guess what?
The New Jerusalem comes down,
and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine.
New Jerusalem comes down.
Why?
And the city has no need of the sun
or of the moon to shine in it.
And the Lamb is the light.
Because the glory of the Lord
is illuminating it.
This is who He is.
Is the light.
That, like, just by His being, He can illuminate the world that we will know.
That, like, just by His being,
He can illuminate the world that we will know.
And we can say, Lord, we're so insignificant.
That light has shined
in our little darkness.
Because if that light has chosen to shine in your life, it shows how significant you are.
Because if that light has chosen to shine in your life, it shows how significant you are.
I want to tell you that I love you. I want to tell you that I save you.
And that salvation happens by me.
I want to tell you that I love you. I want to tell you that I save you.
And you being free from sin and free to walk,
removing your sin.
It's His work.
And you being free from sin and free to walk.
And we say, yeah, what about the wheel in the middle of the wheel?
He says, don't worry about that. That'll all make sense in eternity.
And we say, yeah, what about the
wheel in the middle of the wheel.
He
says, don't worry about that. That'll all make sense in eternity.
It's Christ.
Trust me, you'll get it.
And by Christ,
you'll see it. You'll be in it.
Salvation.
But right now,
and if we know salvation,
and by Christ, we know so much
salvation.
Like, knowing salvation,
we are brought into fellowship with God
so much.
Like, we meet God,
and then we are put at a distance from Him because of sin
and the revelation of sin.
We meet God,
find ourselves distance,
and then we are put at a distance from Him because of sin and the revelation of sin.
And we find ourselves distance, and we say,
"What can I do?"
And now He says,
"You are my
love, my dove,
by His blood,
my undefiled."
And He brings us near,
and now
I don't understand how you
are my love,
my dove,
I can say it because of the blood of Christ.
And he said, I don't understand how you can say that.
I have removed your sin.
He said, I can say it because of
I have
the blood
saved
of
you in a holy,
I can say it because I have removed your sin.
I can say it because
I have saved you
in a holy, righteous, and just way.
The celebration of this reality
coming
to us.
Isn't it?
Emmanuel,
the
God with us.
The celebration of this reality
coming
to us.
Isn't that amazing?
Emmanuel,
amazing
God
song.
With
I had to go get my hymnal to follow along with
that. Oh, come, Emmanuel.
Because I missed it the first
amazing?
Time.
Amazing
like
song.
That
I had to go get my hymnal to
that we
follow
are,
along a little bit.
Okay, hold on. Let me read.
Because I missed it the first time.
I'm closing.
Time.
Trust me. We're wrapping
like
up.
Like that idea.
But listen.
That we are...
Okay, hold on. Let me read.
Hold listen, on.
I'm closing.
Right,
trust
this is the song.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel.
Listen.
Right, this
that
is the
mourns
song.
In lonely
O come, Emmanuel,
and ransom
that
captive
mourns
Israel.
In lonely exile
that
here.
How's
mourns
that sound?
In lonely exile
that sounds
here.
Sounds terrible.
That mourns in lonely
but
exile
it ended.
Here.
How's that sound?
It ended. When did it end?
That sounds
Until
terrible.
Until the Son of God appear.
But it ended.
And cause us
it
in
ended.
Her
when
ways
did it end?
To go rejoice.
Until the Son of God appear.
Okay.
And
sorry.
Cause us in her ways to go rejoice.
Oh, okay, no, I'm sorry.
Anyway,
rejoice. Okay, rejoice. Sorry. There it is. That's what we're getting to. Rejoice.
Okay, never mind.
Rejoice.
Anyway,
why?
Rejoice.
Because He has
rejoice.
Come.
There it is.
Because He has
That's
done
what we're getting to. Rejoice.
And He is alive. And He's coming
rejoice.
Back for
why?
Us.
Because
and the world that
come.
We will live in
because
will be illuminated by Him.
And He is alive.
And there will
and he's
be no
back
mystery.
For us.
There
the
will
world
be
that
nothing that we
live
cannot
in will be illuminated by Him.
Walk in.
And there will
and
be
you know
no
what,
mystery.
Like
there
is?
Will be
nothing
that we cannot
walk
in. We see the pictures
in.
Of it like you're sitting on
and
a
you
cloud
know
playing
like
a harp all day.
Have you ever
Doesn't
pictured
that sound
heaven?
Like torture?
We see the pictures
like,
of
no
it
thanks.
Like you're sitting on a cloud playing a harp all day.
I mean, it sounds nice for a few minutes, but I don't
Doesn't
know.
That sound like
but
ter-
what
torture?
Is eternity?
That
like,
we
no
will
thanks.
For eternity
I mean,
be knowing God.
It sounds nice for a few minutes, but I don't know.
He is
what is eternity? That
He is
will for eternity be knowing
in
God.
Time. But we will for eternity be learning more and more and more and more about Christ
in time.
But in our reaction to every little thing we learn about Christ, and more and more about Christ,
it will fall.
In our reaction to every little thing we learn about Christ, will be
like things on earth. We will learn it, and we can come to the end of it. We'll just worship
Him, or even we can become bored of learning about it.
Like things on earth, we will learn it, and we can
come to the end of it.
Like there won't be a time in heaven where we learn something of Christ and say,
at the point you say, "Okay, learn that. Let's go back."
Like there won't be a time in heaven where we learn something of Christ and say,
"Everything will be worship."
Let's go back to doing something else.
He has given us the light of everything will be
worship.
Right? We have it.
He has saved us. He's given us the knowledge of salvation.
He has delivered us from our sin.
Right?
We have it.
And that is the point.
He has given us the knowledge of salvation.
He wants to deliver us from our sin.
And if we comprehend that
is the point
He has given us.
That is all He wants us to comprehend.
And if we comprehend
Lord Jesus, thank you for
we have the gift of eternal life
shining in our darkness.
Lord, thank you for overcoming
Lord Jesus,
darkness
thank you for
with your light.
Shining
if there's
in our
anybody
darkness,
here who's
Lord,
never
thank you for
put their trust
overcoming
in Christ,
darkness with your, light.
Your heart, Lord Jesus, I believe you.
Or if there's anybody here who's
I need
never
a Savior, I'm a sinner, I need
Christ.
A Savior, I believe that
you in your heart,
you
Lord
died,
Jesus,
you gave
I
your life
you.
For me.
I need a Savior,
come.
I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, I
in
believe that you bled, you died, you gave your life for me.
And if that's your prayer this morning, just raise your hand. We want to
in
pray
my heart
with you.
And live, Lord. Give me the gift of eternal life.
Lord, thank you, thank you.
If that's your prayer this morning, just raise your hand.
We want to pray with you.
Thank you for giving us a substance
Lord, thank
beyond
you, thank
the
you,
gifts,
for giving
beyond
us a reason
meals,
to celebrate
beyond the
time
you've given us
thank
salvation.
Thank you for giving us
Lord,
a substance beyond the
name.
Gifts,
Amen.
Beyond the meals, beyond the time you've given us salvation, Lord. Thank you.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's rejoice, right? Let's stand up and sing. Amen. Let's rejoice, right? Let's stand
Gloria
up and sing.
Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Then I'm going to jump right to joy to the world. Okay?
Gloria in excelsis Deo. Then I'm going to jump right to joy to the world. Okay?
Oh,
Rob Amen. Wynn back there. Look at Rob Van Wynn. Look at him. Man. I didn't know you wouldn't recognize
Rob
Wynn back
the ponytail,
there.
So.
Look at Rob
I just
Van
didn't
Wynn.
Want anyone to be confused at who that was. It's Rob
I didn't
Van
know
Wynn.
You wouldn't recognize him without the fresh
ponytail,
haircut.
So.
I just didn't want anyone to be confused at who that was. It's Rob Van Wynn. Fresh haircut.
Okay.
Hallelujah. We're going to have a good week because light has shined. And we know that our sins are removed.
Okay.
That's a lot right there. Whew. We're going to have a good week.
Hallelujah.
Because
Lord
light
Jesus, thank you for this day.
We know that our sins are removed.
We bless
our week
that's
as
a lot
we prepare
right
for this play, as we go to work, as we
Lord Jesus, thank you for this
meet
day.
With people, Lord, that you would give
you
us
bless
wisdom.
Our
week give us
as we prepare for this play, as we
speak
go to
about
work,
you.
As we
and this
meet
light
with people, Lord, that you would give us wisdom. You would give us opportunities to
Amen.
Speak about you.
With people, Lord, that you would give us
that shines
wisdom,
in our darkness.
You give us opportunities
Lord,
to
in Jesus' name.
Speak
Amen.
About you.
In this light
people, Lord,
that shines
you would give
in our
us
darkness. Lord, thank
wisdom,
you.
You give us opportunities to
Amen.
Speak about you. With people,
in
Lord,
this
that you
light,
give us
it shines
wisdom,
in our darkness.
You give us opportunities to
in Jesus' name.
Speak
Amen.
About you.
In this light
people, Lord,
that
shines
you
would
in
give
our
us
darkness. Lord,
thank wisdom, you give us opportunities to
Amen.
Speak about you.
With
people.
Lord,
that you
light,
give us
it shines
wisdom,
in our darkness.
Give us opportunities to
in Jesus' name.
Amen.
About you.
The people, Lord,
that shines
in our
darkness.
Lord,
wisdom,
you give us
opportunities
to
Amen.
Speak about you.
The
people,
Lord,
that you
light,
give us
it shines
in our darkness.
Give us opportunities.